In Romans 13, there was an emphasis on obeying the law of the land, and then also of obeying God's law, which is most important. And the conclusion of that chapter, there's an emphasis on the Lord coming back. It says in verse 11 of Romans 13, do this, knowing that the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. Exhortation to live for God and to live wholeheartedly and enthusiastically in view of the fact that He's coming back. Now when you come to chapter 14, there's an emphasis on us as Christians being tolerant of minor differences. We're going to read the chapter, Romans 14. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things. He who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be found to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. He who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. None of us lives to himself, no one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. The Lord will bless his word. The first section of this, the first six verses, he deals with what we might call religious scruples. Convictions about certain things that you grew up with, you've been taught, you believe in, and it was a real problem in the early church, especially because of the trying to bring together the Jews and the Gentiles. Jews have been brought up under a very strict system, a legalistic system, lots of rules, lots of regulations, rules about what to eat, rules about the clothes to wear, rules about how to function as a society, rules, rules, rules. Gentiles grew up with no rules, just a lawless society except for the rules of men, but no rules really as far as their God was concerned. The gods they worshipped were immoral like you were, so there was no use the gods telling you how to live. But the Jews now getting saved, Gentiles getting saved, they're going to meet together, they're going to come together with very different backgrounds, strong convictions, the part of the Jew, and it's not going to be easy to bring these two together. So that the first thing that he wants to emphasize to us, I think, is he stresses the fact that what we need to do is receive one another. And I want to turn over to Romans 15 and read a verse here, Romans 15 and verse 7, where he says, "Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God." So he says, you have the same attitude of receiving others as the Lord has through the Lord Jesus. Receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So if someone comes to meet with us as a professing to be a Christian, how do we treat him? How do we accept him? Now, some places, the first question that will be asked is, what do you belong to? You might be asked, well, are you Lutheran? Are you a Baptist? What church do you belong to? I was at a family gathering up in Wyoming, and there were a lot of relatives there, a lot of my wife's relatives. And some I'd never met before, but they were all together there and eating food and visiting, and it was a happy time. A woman came up to me, and I don't know that I'd ever seen her before, and she said to me, are we related? She wondered, what are you doing here? I'm here. And we got to talking and talking about, yeah, we were related through marriage or whatever. Are we related? And I think that's a good way to treat people that we come in contact with. Are we related, spiritually related? Are you born again? Are you part of God's family? If so, you're my brother, you're my sister, we're family, we're related. It's not the organization you belong to. It's, are you part of God's family? Are we related? Receive one another, he says, just as Christ received us to the glory of God. So that's the attitude we should have. And in a family, you know, you receive one another because of your family connection, and sometimes families are very different. Children as they grow up are different. They may go different directions. They may enter different professions. They're very different, and yet they're linked together because they're family. You have a family get together, they come together, they receive one another. We are related. We are family. And so he's emphasizing that, I think, here, that as Christians, if someone is born again, he's saved, we receive him as a brother or as a sister. We receive this person. They are family. We are linked together by life from God. We're born of God, the children of God. So this is the basic principle I think he wants to emphasize here. Now he goes on to talk about don't have disputes over doubtful things, things that aren't important. Takes real wisdom to know what to take a stand on and to emphasize. And he's saying here, don't get caught up with little things, doubtful things, non-essentials in verses 2 to 4. For example, he says one person may be a vegetarian. All he eats is vegetables. He may think it's wrong to eat meat. There are people like that in this town. I remember once going for a walk in Minnesota, and there was a sign outside indicating they were vegetarians, and the sign was saying it's wicked to kill animals. It's really sinful. They had strong feelings. You may be someone gets saved coming out of that background, only eats vegetables. Someone else can eat anything, any type of meat or whatever. He says, tolerate the differences. Don't despise the one who does not eat. If you can eat everything, he says, looking at this situation, don't look down on the person who has a conscience about it. The tendency can be to feel, how can you be so stupid and so narrow-minded? Why don't you just eat everything? On the other hand, the person who has a conscience about it will think, you certainly aren't very spiritual. Your attitude, just eating anything comes along, you know, I'm spiritual because I'm keeping certain rules about food. He says, guard yourself from that kind of attitude. Don't judge another man's servant. And you be very careful in your attitude with regard to this. On foods, I want to turn back to Mark chapter 9 and read here what the Lord has to say. And very early, this became an issue. The Jews were very concerned about many of these things. And in Mark chapter 9, and verse 18, well, I've got the wrong reference there. But the Lord there speaking and saying that foods do not matter. The important thing is to have your heart right with God and not to be involved. Okay, we're going to move on to from foods and think of the matter of religious days, because he speaks of that in verses 5 to 6. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. He who gives God thanks. He who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. Food and days. Days were very important to the Jews. So there were certain days that were holy days. There were festival days. They'd grown up with it. And these were very, very important days. So they would get saved and they would think, well, I still want to remember Passover. It's part of my heritage and I want to think about that. And we're going to celebrate that. Maybe they'd say, I'm going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. I am a believer in the Lord Jesus, but I want to remember that day. And the Gentile coming along would say, well, that doesn't mean anything to me. Passover means nothing. Feast of Tabernacles doesn't mean anything. It's not part of my background. What's our attitude to be? Well, he says, be tolerant. If someone wants to celebrate that, let them go ahead. But on the other hand, he shouldn't judge you. Now, today we have some people. I have a friend in Oklahoma who feels very bad, strongly about Christmas. Probably every Christmas you'll write me telling me about the evils of Christmas, the pagan holiday that it is, and how wrong it is for Christians to celebrate Christmas. And so it's a big thing with him. But he's not very tolerant of Christians who say, well, look, I think it's an opportunity to celebrate the birth of the Lord. I know he wasn't born in December, but that's okay. It's a day we've set aside, and we're going to celebrate Christmas and do it for the Lord and preach the gospel and just use it for him. So you have different ideas now, he says, in a group of Christians, try to be tolerant, try to respect others and their wishes. Don't be so picky about all of these different little differences that you may have. You may have differences, for example, about clothing. There are certain religious groups that are very strict about their clothing. You have a uniform of the day. If men wear anything but black, it's viewed as worldly. If you wear a bright tie, it'd be very worldly. Some groups, if you wear a tie at all, you're being worldly. And you're not being spiritual. And so we can have all of these different ideas. And yet he says, now in the fellowship of God's people, you should be able to come together and tolerate some differences. And some of us may think, well, some of these ideas are very extreme. I knew a man years ago who was in a group that was very strict this way. To them, it was immoral. You were indecent as a man if you didn't have long sleeves. If you wore a short sleeve shirt, you were being immodest. And I was hearing about he was at work and his sleeve tore. And he simply is so troubled about it. He felt so guilty about it. He asked the boss if he could have a time off to go home and get a different shirt. Now, a lot of us would kind of think, well, that's ridiculous. I mean, a short sleeve shirt on a man, is that being immoral, immodest? A lot of us have no problem with it. But that was his background. And as he comes into a fellowship, if he's saved, how do you treat him? Are you going to feel superior? Are you going to make him feel put down because you ridicule what he's doing? How do you treat this brother? Now, say something to remember, he says, is this. Beginning with verse 7, remember this. We don't live to ourselves. We should live for others. And we need to remember, too, that we're going to give an account to God. God is going to judge all. Our attitude should be, I'm living for the Lord today. How can I live for the Lord? Is it going to be living for God if I'm harsh on my brother or my sister? How should I live for God? Whether we live or die, we are the Lord. So this is something I should be thinking about constantly. I want to live for God today. We sometimes see people with the, you know, what would Jesus do kind of motto on a T-shirt or something like this. What would Jesus do? And that's a solemn question. You're thinking about doing something. You ask yourself, well, if the Lord Jesus were here in this situation, what would he do? How would he act? What would be his response to this situation? So he says, you need to remember this, live for the Lord. And then he emphasizes very strongly there, remember, why do you judge your brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I cannot pass a final judgment upon you and some of your activity for the Lord and so forth. God is the one who's going to evaluate each of us. And that is a solemn thought. I'm going to stand before God one day. I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus. I'm going to give an account of my life to him. No one else will answer for me. And I don't have to answer for anyone else. God's not going to say to me, well, you know, you're held responsible for what your father did, or what your son did, or what your aunt did, or what your brother did, or whatever. Each one, he emphasizes very strongly, shall give account of himself to God. So rather than being so judgmental of other Christians, he basically is saying here, you be hard on yourself and leave others in the hands of God. God's going to judge them. And don't just be in this position, and some of us are more critical than others, where we're constantly criticizing others and evaluating them and passing a final judgment upon them. So the scripture is very strong about this. Each one of us shall give account of himself to God. I think it was Daniel Webster who said that the most solemn thought he ever had was that one day he would stand before God and give an account. Well, you say, I thought Christ on the cross paid for my sins. Yes, he did. And yes, it's true, Christians will not stand before God to be judged for their sin. Now, if you get out of line as a child of God in this world, you'll know his discipline. He's going to punish you here. He's going to send trouble upon you here. He's not going to let you get away with sin. He'll take care of that here. And we need to remember that. Don't think you can get away with sin. I knew a man in Washington, D.C. years ago. He was in the Navy band. And a man who was a gifted musician and also a great witness, came to know the Lord. He led numbered in the band to the Lord. They had a Bible study and so forth. And then as time went on, he got away from the Lord. He went back to some of his old ways, did some drinking and so forth. And then finally came down after some years with a severe illness. And they thought it was terminal. And he called for the elders of the church there. And he said he wanted to see him. They came and he wept and confessed he'd been away from the Lord and asked their forgiveness. And was restored to the Lord. But the discipline of God had been upon him. He said, I feel my sickness. I feel what's happening is because of the way I've been living and the way I've turned away from God. God will discipline us in this life. Don't think you can sin and get away from it. Get away with it. That's why it scares me when I see someone as a Christian, who I believe is a Christian, just defying God in a sense, and going into behavior that is so against what God wants. But what the Lord does say, we will give account for our lives. A time of evaluating. A time when the Lord looks over our lives and says, what have you done with what I gave you? I gave you gifts. I gave you talents. I gave you abilities. I've given you life itself. I've given you opportunities. Have you used them for me? That's the emphasis of some of these parables the Lord tells when he gathers his servants before him and he goes over their lives. He evaluates and he says, all right, now what did you do with what I gave you? Gave you five talents? What did you do with it? Man comes and says, well, I used them and there's five more. And he receives praise from his Lord. So that Paul wants us to live with that constantly in our thinking so that we're not so harsh on others and critical of others, and it's so easy to fall into that. Then he says this, respect the conscience of others, beginning with verse 14. Respect the conscience of others. Someone else has grown up differently from you. Respect his conscience. Because he has a problem with this. When we get saved, there's an education process begins to take place, but it doesn't take place all at once. And we come and are saved with these different ideas, these different backgrounds, ways we've been taught. And maybe we've been taught well, and maybe we have had some ideas that, are extreme. But it's part of our heritage, it's part of us, and it takes a while sometimes to change. The teaching of God's Word should bring changes. But it may take a while. A person who's a Roman Catholic, in time past, if he would get saved, it would be very difficult for him suddenly to start eating meat on Friday. He's just having fish. And part of his heritage and feeling kind of guilty if I would have meat, I should not do that. It's part of my background. Different things that we grew up with. Remember talking to a man one time, and he said, you know, I grew up in a strict group. And he said, we were told it was sinful to wear a tie. So he says, I've been out of the group for years. And he wasn't a Christian. But he said, in my work, I'm supposed to wear a tie. But every time I put a tie on, he says, I feel guilty. Feel guilty. Because of his background, because that was so ingrained in him. So some of these ideas are slow to change, and because of that, he says we should be very understanding and respect the conscience of others. First of all, he says, remember, food is neutral. Food is just not something that's important. He points out here, the kingdom of God is, well, in verse 14, he says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So he emphasizes their foods as far now as Christians. We've come to realize there is no such thing as some food being clean or unclean. Some food is more healthful than others, but as far as being spiritually defiling, there is no food that is spiritually defiling as such. But some have a real conscience about it. I want to introduce you to Muhammad. Come on up here, Muhammad Guillory. And now Muhammad is a man who grew up as a Muslim in Saudi Arabia. He immigrated to the United States, and Muhammad heard the gospel, and he's become a Christian. Now, he moved here to Greeley, and we heard about it, so we invited him to our home. My wife's a good cook, as most of you know, and so here she is sitting at our table in our home, and Muhammad's going to have our food, eat with us. And he's probably feeling a little uneasy. It's not an Arab home. It's a different home. But he has accepted the Lord. And so I tell him, I said, you know, Muhammad, we're going to pray, and then we're going to eat, and we're having pork roast today. And my wife's a good cook. We've got mashed potatoes and green beans and a salad, and we're going to have a good dessert, maybe apple pie, who knows. And I want you to enjoy. Does that sound good to you?
Oh, sir, no, I wouldn't be able to have any swine. It's unclean. I've been raised all my life from the teachings of Islam, and swine is unclean, sir. I could never.
Well, you know, Toby, you know, you need to get over that. You need to grow up. And people being so childish, I mean, the Lord Jesus says nothing wrong with eating pork, and don't be pig-headed and not eat it.
Sure, I'm offended.
Well,
I told you.
Okay.
Right.
Okay, now that's one way we could handle him, right? Or we could have him in the home. And when he would say, oh, I'm offended by it, I could say, well, I'm sorry. It's been my mistake. And I could say, my wife, well, we've got some hamburger in there. She'll make some hamburger patties, all beef, and we'll just change the menu. I'm sorry. It was my fault. I should have thought of it. I shouldn't have offended you. See? But that's a very, thank you, Muhammad. And it's a very real possibility that you run into something like that. How are you going to treat him? He's got a tender conscience. Are you going to ridicule him and say, well, why don't you grow up and be mature as a Christian? Never ridicule another person's conscience. The problem with a lot of us is we don't have enough conscience today. And in a case like this, though, he's pleading for understanding. And, you know, in working with international students, I remember one time we had a banquet plan. We tried to guard against this. But the cook, didn't have pork roast or that. It was a beef main dish. But she put in some bacon in the green beans. And that caused a furor, because the Muslims were upset when they saw that. So here he's pleading a situation like this. Be respectful of conscience and don't destroy with food. Don't hurt a person's conscience. You have to respect conscience. What he's pleading with us here is never go against your conscience. Now, it may be as a passing of time your conscience will be educated and so that you will have a more of a scriptural balance in this area. But he says, don't hurt someone else's conscience. Love doesn't do that. Love respects the other person. Love says, I don't want to hurt you. I want to build you up. I want to strengthen you. I want to encourage you. Don't make an issue of some of these things. Do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Now, the Holy Spirit is concerned not primarily about food or eating or drinking. In the kingdom of God, that isn't the most important thing. He says in verse 17, what's important is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, a godly moral life. That's important. He says it's important for peace. Let us pursue the things which make for peace. That should be our desire as Christians. As much as possible, promote peace and harmony among the Lord's people. Don't be a troublemaker. Don't be one who agitates and causes strife. Now, there are times when you take a stand for the gospel, and in a sense, it doesn't promote peace, because the Lord, in another case, occasion said, I came not to send peace but a sword. But there, be careful what it is that you're emphasizing that's going to disrupt. And so he talks here about make the things that make for peace, the things by which one may edify another and build him up and encourage him and help him. In a case like that, like we had with Muhammad here, a loving thing would be respect his conscience. Don't push him on this matter of pork or food. And have Bible studies with him. Go over some of these things maybe. And in time, his conscience would, be adjusted. So he would come to realize, well, food isn't that important. And he may never feel free about eating pork himself. But he won't feel judgmental toward others. He'll realize, well, it isn't that important. It's no big deal. And he'll be educated in that area. So that Paul here is stressing not doing anything to stumble a person and be sure that you maintain a good conscience. He says here, verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. You, before God, make choices in these areas, make decisions, have standards, allow God to deal with you. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. And so if your conscience is condemning you, don't do it. Because it will not be spiritually helpful to you. It will pull you away from the Lord. If you doubt in what you're doing, then you're condemned and you don't have a good conscience. Whatever is not from faith is sin. A good principle there. To maintain a good conscience. I want to turn to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Rather, verse 5 it is. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. And what's Paul saying? The purpose or goal of my teaching of these commandments, the instruction I'm giving you, what's the goal? The goal is love from pure heart and from a good conscience. And Paul, you remember when he stood before his accusers, could say, I've lived with a good conscience before God. And so a good conscience is very, very important. I hope when you go to bed at night, you can say, my conscience is good. You know, I've confessed anything that has not been right to the Lord. I can go to sleep with a good conscience. That's very important with the things of God. And he emphasizes in this chapter, be loving, build up one another. Don't, by your actions, destroy someone else. Very easy for things like that to happen. I knew of a group of Christians years ago, and they had an element come into their fellowship that was quite legalistic. They wanted to more or less set standards on what the women wore, on the jewelry they wore, and various things. It was very strict. Now, they were well-meaning people, but they were a little bit legalistic in these details. Now, there was another element in this fellowship that were more liberal. And these two elements began warring. It was very destructive in that group. The one group might preach against wearing any jewelry. Get rid of your rings, your wedding rings. Get rid of any pearls. Get rid of any necklaces. Those are worldly and ungodly. The next Sunday, the liberal element would come to church. The women would come with all the jewelry they had on. They looked like a jeweler's showcase. And necklaces and everything else. And they were defying them. You know, they were saying, you're not going to tell us what to do, and you're just a bunch of legalists and so forth. And there was war, and there was strife, and it finally ended in the group splitting, dividing. But the whole thing, as I thought about it, what was lacking there was love. If only they carried out what he talks about here. You got a conscience about it? You don't feel you should wear any gold at all, no wedding ring, not anything else? Fine. That's okay. Have that conscience toward God. But be tolerant of your brothers and sisters who don't have that same conscience. Don't make them feel guilty. Don't make them feel they're disobeying God. Act in love and be accepting. Is it worth separating from your brothers and sisters over a woman wearing a ring or a necklace or something like that? Isn't there enough room in the family of God for some difference of opinion and for there to be a spirit of love and acceptance and realizing we're all going to one day stand before the Lord? If you feel your sister there is not dressing quite right or something like that, and I'm not talking here about immoral or immodest dress, but just these details, be careful. Paul would say about judging others. Be loving, be concerned to help and to build up and to strengthen your brothers and your sisters. And realize we're family. We're going to be together forever. And so when you're in a family, you don't choose your brothers and sisters. You're there because you share a common life. And sometimes, you know, when people come into our fellowship, we don't necessarily choose them. We don't at the meet people at the door and say, okay, we got this list of qualifications now. You know, we want to have quite a respectable church. So we have a dress code here. You've got to dress according to this dress code to come in. And we want to appeal to those that are better educated. So we think you ought to have a high school or at least probably college education. You're not really accepted and making all sorts of qualifications? No. The qualification is, are you born of God? Are you a child of God? Are you family? Are we related? And if we're related, then we should accept one another and love one another and build up one another. And so Paul would urge us to do that. And you know, as we think of this, I hope that you can say, I'm part of the family. I hope you can say, I'm born again. I'm a child of God. I've accepted the Lord Jesus. I'm saved. I'm family. And it's a great family to be a part of.